people? Yes, well, yeah, and that is, yeah, Jesus, yeah, that's, that, Ed, go ahead, say it.
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus Christ. All right, that's the answer that is packaged in all the children's teachings, right? The answer is always Jesus. So the gospel basically is Christ. And that's where we were last week. But we also mentioned that that simple word, just one name, and that message that accompanies that name contains all the complexity of life. And we also mentioned that if Christ lives in us, then it is not us who live, but Christ. That's what Paul says, right? Right? Now, I'm sure that some of us have trouble understanding that, because it seems to me that it's more me than Christ. Now, please tell me, I'm not the only one. Right? I'm not the only one. Because if I was the only one, then I would really feel bad. But it seems to me that for us to reflect Christ on a daily basis and in our daily walk, it takes something supernatural. And perhaps the answer is to consider the guidance that the law provides, but not as something that we need to buck at. Because usually when we hear laws, we've said it before, when we hear of a law, a rule, for most people that I know, it's just an opportunity to say, no, I want to go over that rule, right? It's like we're like children again, right? No, I don't want to do 35, I want to do 45. Now that's me. So the law of God is not necessarily something for us to combat. But maybe we should take it as our ally, as a blessing from God. Because the law itself is encompassed in that one word that you just mentioned a little while ago, which is love. Right? Love. Now, our portion today starts with a statement about freedom. And freedom is a very popular thing, right? I looked it up in the dictionary. And it means that it is the absence of constraint in choice or action. So you're free to choose. It also says that it is a restraint of power over another. So basically, you allow others to have freedom in their lives. It also says that it is the ability to be bold in execution of a concept, that you don't have limitation in what you're doing. In other words, freedom connects with the individual's right to think and to act in the world. It's a concept that is embedded in the Constitution of the United States, right? Now, in my opinion, the concept, the idea of freedom is good. It's very good. We all want to be free. The problem is, that is mostly misinterpreted. The way that it is conceived in the culture is actually fighting against its own definition. You see, the way that the culture sees freedom cannot be realistically achieved without major negative consequences and I'll explain. The reason why I say this is because freedom is always attached to responsibility. Amen? Is that correct? But our culture doesn't want to attach responsibility to freedom. Our world doesn't want to have any connection to the other's freedom. So basically, what our world is doing is taking part of the meaning of the word, which is referring to my freedom, and eliminating the other part of the meaning of the word, which has to do with the other. You see, there's no freedom without responsibility. And that is because the moment that responsibility is taken out of the equation, you infringe in someone else's freedom, right? If we are not considering the other, then basically I'm actually controlling or imposing my freedom on somebody else. So without responsibility, there's only chaos, anarchy. And there is a biblical term that is sometimes mentioned in some translations, which is debauchery. And you know what that is? Excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Now, of course, we immediately go to, oh, sensual means sex. No. It's what appeals to the senses. Are you here? It's what appeals to the senses. It was feels good to me. And if it feels good to me, then it must be right. Now, you know how much trouble that has caused for us, right? I found a source which was comparing the words freedom and liberty because they are very close in meaning. And it says, although an individual has freedom or liberty, he must still conform to what is morally right and ethical. Now we're getting in trouble, right? Because again, you've heard me speak a little bit about morals and ethics, but those things, those two words are really not part of our vocabulary anymore. Whenever you hear morals, you get pushback. So what is freedom if we are never totally free? Well, as the definition implies, it is a restraint of power over another. So even that technical definition includes a limitation in the realm of relationship with others around us. And I believe that this idea of limiting ourselves in the pursuit of freedom is totally missed in our culture. Now, the way that Paul frames this is by telling the Galatians not to use their freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. You see, if given all the alternatives in the world to produce anything good, you still must have rules. Because what is good? You know what a canon is? Canon comes from cane, which is what you can use for walking, right? It's something that we use as a measuring stick that's how the canon came upon, right? Right, Scott? The canon, the list that is in the Bible, is something that you measure against so you know if this is valid or invalid. Rules. They're a canon, a measuring stick. And rules define what is good. And then this points to those morals and ethics. And again, I mentioned, people don't like to talk about morals. Why? Because morals are somewhat constricted to a group. Morals are like the rules that are inside of a group of people. So, what that means is that what could be good for this group may not be good for this group. Are you following me? Because morality is something that is has to do with customs, traditions, and how people see the world in a specific area. Now, ethics is a different story. Ethics doesn't ask if this is good or bad. Ethics is asking the question, what ought to be done? What ought to be good? So it's looking for a higher plane of understanding. It's eliminating all the group dynamics and is asking the question, what is higher than whatever your opinion is? Now, these two words are, like I mentioned, are always looked at in the negative. Because whenever you mention morals, people don't want to hear it. Why? Because your morals and mine might be different. Your morality and my morality might be different. But when it comes to ethics, people don't even talk about it. So you see, that's where the discussion ends. Oh, your morals are different than mine, and that's it. So that's why we have all this trouble around us. And those two words have been really denigrated to the point of rendering them as bad. But what is the ethical core that we are to follow? And according to Paul, and to the love of God, it's one. Love what? Your neighbor as yourself, right? So we hear in Jesus' words, and Paul echoes those words, that there is an ethical rule. There is something that we can use for us to actually experience freedom. And that is to love the other as you love yourself. Now, that's a very simple statement, but it has a lot of complexity in its implementation. Right? Because it speaks about a level of equality that you or I are not used to. We are not naturally brought up to think of the other, are we? Who of you have siblings? Well, you must know. Right? You must know. If you have brothers or sisters, you must know what this means. Because we never want the brother or the sister to have all the things that we have. Right? As a matter of fact, we will fight with them to death. So, you see this Christian ethic of loving one another talks to a level of equality that is not viewed well in the world. In a world where I am first, and I am second, and I am third, is there any place for the other? None. None whatsoever. So the Christian ethic, again, I hope that you're following me here, the Christian ethic is a conundrum. I'll explain the word. A conundrum is a confusing or difficult problem. It's a problem. Because it eliminates me first, me second, and me third. And as a matter of fact, it puts everyone last. Maybe you remember the words of Jesus. He who is last will be? Interesting, right? He who is last is first. It doesn't make any sense. So you see, love and freedom don't make any sense to a culture like this. Because it's all upside down. Putting oneself last, though, does not mean that you're putting oneself down. Hello? This has nothing to do with having a low sense of self-esteem. You see, that's another problem that we see in our culture. Rather, you must have a high sense of self-esteem to put yourself last. Because you don't need to be first in order to be completed yourself. Are you with me? You see, you don't need to be at the front of the line in order to be Rubén Rodríguez. Rubén Rodríguez is. Regardless. And I know that. And if I know that, then I don't have to use other things to make me who I am. Capiche? Oh, man. I had a hard time coming through with this, and maybe I'm not getting through with you. This world wants us to think that in order for you to build your self-esteem, you have to be first. And that's a lie. I want to ask you a question. Last week, we talked about Christ living in us, right? If you're a Christian, who lives in you? Christ. Do you need anything else? Hello?
No.
All right. Do we need anything else? If we have Christ in our lives? I hope the answer is no. Yes. No. So it is important for us to realize who we are in Christ. And realize what God has done for you and in you. Because not realizing that then leads to a tug of war between the spirit and the flesh. Are you with me? Right? If you do not realize that you are fulfilled in every aspect of your life in Christ, then you will have this tug of war. The spirit against the flesh. You see, there's opposition, says Paul, for the person that lives in Christ. No wonder we struggle with the concept, right? Our flesh is pulling one way, our spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is pulling another. Verse 18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Whoa, wait a minute. Did you hear that? If you're led by the Spirit, then you're not subject to the law. That means that I can go 45 on a 35 mile an hour zone? No. No, it doesn't mean so. It means that if we have the Spirit of God in us, that is our self-regulator. Do you got it? Because the Spirit of God will not go against its own statutes, against its own rule, will it? Now, Paul lists some of the symptoms of being led by the flesh. We heard them: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. It's a long list. And then it says, and things like these. Right? So these are obvious, says Paul, because they are evidence of a lack of consideration for the other, for our neighbor. And now some of these reflect the lack of respect for the self. And some of these reflect a lack of respect for the other. And some simply put ourselves over the other. So what is the alternative? The Spirit-led individual. And the Spirit-led individual practices a life that reflects the fruits of the Spirit, who are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity. And the hard one: self-control. Oh boy, I want that ice cream right now. You know, right? You know by now. Yeah. So it's interesting that this moral, ethical standard provides a personal reward rather than a combative consequence. If you are jealous, what is the reward for being jealous? Are you going to be feeling healthy? Are you going to be feeling happy? Are you going to be joyous? You see, the reward for jealousy is not necessarily what we're looking for. The same thing with envy or drunkenness, on all the things like these. The reward of those things are working against us. But what are the rewards of those fruits of the Spirit? I don't know. Do you like to be joyful? Yeah, I think that's good. Do you like to have peace? Yeah, I think that's good. Do you like to have patience? No, I don't. But kindness, is that something that will bring something good to your life? Generosity. I mean, if you think of these things as such, then you will see that even the rule of God, the ethical core, is looking for your well-being. It is not trying to work against you. As a matter of fact, it's trying to bring good rewards to your life. And I'll give a concrete example. Now, please, this has nothing to do with anybody in this place, okay? It's just a hypothetical that's happened in churches for eons. What would happen if Mount Air Christian Church, and again, I'm saying hypothetically, right, would grow to the point where we have half of this place filled with new folks? And one of those new folks comes and sits in that place that you've been sitting on for 30 years. Now, will I allow the flesh, envy, anger, jealousy, to dominate me? And who suffers from that? Well, but if I did that, you know, it would be me. because I'm the one that's getting irritated. And it would be the other person if actually take any actions following that irritation. Hey, I've been sitting in that pew for 30 years. Who in the world are you to take my place? It's hypothetical, guys. Now, the alternative scenario is for me to rejoice, right? That there's people hearing the word of God in this place. Amen? Amen. Man, and if this place was full of people, wouldn't you be glad? And imagine that if there is no place to sit, and one of the most elderly persons in the congregation would stand up and allow somebody who's coming in to sit in their place. Imagine what would happen in that person's life. How would they feel? And the first thing that I would do is, no, please, right? But imagine that person insisting, no, you take this chair because that's a blessing for me. Can you see the difference of what we're talking about? You see, that would be sending a message of generosity, of gentleness, of love, of kindness. Now, who benefits from that?
Everybody.
Everybody. I remember an old song. Judith is not here. She would remember this. It was an old salsa song from Puerto Rico. Marvin Santiago was the singer. He's a Puerto Rican artist. And it was a tale about a lady who comes into a full bus in Puerto Rico, right? And buses in Puerto Rico are almost all the time full. And she enters the bus and she complains. There's no gentleman here. Nobody has offered me a seat. And Marvin, sarcastically, of course, says, "Lady, there are seats here. I mean, there's gentlemen here. The only problem is there are no seats." You didn't get that, right? There are gentlemen here, but there's no seats to offer to you. In other words, I'm not going to put myself in that place of giving you my seat. And that doesn't mean that I'm not a gentleman. I am, but I'm not going to do that. You see, it goes against the grain. And this all leads to our last point. Paul says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. Do you hear that? Do you like that word, slave? Did you like that? I don't know about you, but I didn't like that. I didn't like that word. As a matter of fact, that's right, a word that is frowned upon around here. What do you mean? We want to be free. But this statement really gets to me. Do not use freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. You see, I think this is the gist of the battle, is self-indulgence versus self-love. Love your neighbor as yourself means that there must be self-love. Right? That we must consider ourselves as full, as complete, as redeemed, refurbished, redone. I don't know how else you want to call it, you know. But we must be able to love us in order to love the other. You see, I think that that's why I'm saying that Paul is not trying to eliminate all consideration of the self or to not have any self-esteem. The problem is that we are confusing self-esteem with self-indulgence. You see? We're confusing that understanding of who I am with who I want or what I want. So in order to love the other, I must know what love is and how that love is manifested in me. And I think that the only way to know that is to know what Christ has done. Amen? If I know what Christ has done and understand what he has done for me and who I am in him, then I am able to make a distinction. And Paul completes the thought by stating, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit." And that means that if I know what the work of Christ has been for me and in me, then I can understand that's his love for me. And making that difference, I can emulate him. Right? If I emulate Christ, I can use a loving spirit to tell my flesh, sit back. You're not needed right now. This is more important. That term, crucified with his passions and desires, is the one that we fight the most. Because I don't know about you, but Puerto Ricans are passionate people. Right? Hot-blooded. You know, it's like there's something is pushing, pulling, I don't know, trying to make us to live. There's passion. So in all that excitement, we might forget who we are in Christ. So self-indulgence is defeated only by the Spirit of love. So when we were singing today, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place," what are we saying? Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come inhabit in us. I open my heart to you. Basically, what we're saying is, Holy Spirit, teach us these truths so that we can express them to the world. Let it not stay here, because that still is self-indulgence. That would have been a great spot. You see, the world needs these models. The world needs you. It needs me. The world needs to see the difference in us. Otherwise, they don't have anything else to compare it with. For freedom, Christ has set us free, and not for self-indulgence. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have to hear these words, hear your message to us. And Lord, we hear it, but sometimes it's so difficult for us to connect, because we're so tied up in this battle with the flesh. And if there's one prayer today, God, that I may raise to you, is, Lord, we need the power of the Spirit in order to win this battle. So Holy Spirit, come and live in this place. Not these four walls, but myself. So that I can be a true reflection of Christ for the world. Amen.